and always thankful for the prayers that are on our behalf. And again, continue to pray this morning. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in Psalm 85. This is a subject that has been on my mind for several weeks. And with the Lord's help this morning, I'd like to speak a little bit on the subject of revival. We are a group of people that believe in revival. I'll clarify that. We believe in biblical revival. And as we study God's word, we see that it is healthy and that it is appropriate for us as the Lord's people to pray and to cry out unto him that he would revive us again. We have a lot of different ideas maybe of what revival looks like because of what we have been exposed to in life experiences and what we perhaps see on television and other media. And I told the folks over down at Little Union last Sunday as I was speaking a little bit on this subject down there as well, that maybe in your mind, in my mind, when I hear the word revival, I think of the Billy Graham revivals that were so popular a number of years ago. And I want you to understand, when we're talking about biblical revival, we're not talking about some one-and-done event or something that happens in the Gator Bowl where thousands and thousands of people gather together. We're going to see from God's word this morning that revival is something that we as the Lord's people should seek out every time that we gather together in this place. And dare I say, praying for the Lord to revive us should be a daily activity. So I want us to see the necessity of revival this morning for the Lord's people. So if you'll turn with me, we'll be in Psalm 85. I want to read this psalm, and what you'll see in your Bible, if it's similar to the Bible that I use, is that you have really different sections in here where this psalm is broken down. So sometimes that helps, and I think it does in this case. But let's read, and again, pray for me this morning that the Lord would bless our time. Psalm 85 and verse 1. Says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Verse 3 says, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And verse 4, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out all thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. I want to say this morning that we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are in desperate need of revival. As we see the world that we live in today and the challenges and the difficulties, I think what the psalmist writes here is very appropriate for us to ponder and even integrate into our petitions unto the Lord. And that prayer being, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again? So I'm thankful that we have that access unto God. It's not a one-and-done thing like you see on television, or you may see as you go out and about on signs on other church buildings talking about the revival. I actually saw a couple of weeks ago driving down the highway a tent revival, which used to be popular a number of years ago. But our prayer unto God is that he would bless us and strengthen us as we gather here on a regular basis and even in our day-to-day lives. We want to pray that God would bless us to ever love him and be zealous to honor him and serve him every day that we walk here in this earth. And I want, he's addressing this really in a corporate sense, but there's also this individual part of it as well. And I want to say to McClenny Primitive Baptist Church this morning, we need the Lord's revival. And we understand when we talk about the church, we're not talking about this physical structure, but we're talking about the people that make up this body. We need revival. And we need the Lord to bless us and renew us on a daily basis, that we would live our lives in such a way that would be pleasing unto Him. Now, it's interesting as you read this psalm, and perhaps your Bible has this heading, it says that it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, you'll see that in other psalms as you read through the book of Psalms, and basically, these psalms were songs that were put together. They were inspired by God, but they were put together for God's people to sing together. So I want you to think, as we go through this psalm, this was a song that God's people sang as they were preparing themselves to worship God, and the song was, "Revive us, Lord." I remember some time ago, it wasn't here, so don't look around at your neighbor, but I remember some time ago, we had an individual that was coming to church for a certain period of time, and this individual stopped coming. And I went to visit with this gentleman and said, you know, you had come for X amount of days, and we had enjoyed having you, and why did you stop coming? Well, this was the reason that he gave, or the excuse that he gave. He said, well, I came for a number of days, but what I found was that every time I came unto the church to worship, that the feelings and what I got from that worship, it didn't stick with me. It didn't last. So his excuse was, because when I went to church and heard the message and felt the blessings and so forth, it didn't last. He said, I'm just not going to go anymore. He had this idea that in our service to God that we could go to church one time or a handful of times, and that be good enough to carry us on for the rest of our lives. And perhaps wrongly, but I said unto him after he said that, I said, well, you know, don't you take a bath more than once a week or once a month or once a year? I said, you know, our service to God and in the context of revival is that you know, we need to be going to the house of the Lord and seeking the Lord in prayer on a regular basis. You know, the bath I took last week, it isn't going to suit me for today. I take one once a week whether I need it or not. But when we see this psalm that speaks of revival, we need regular revival. We need daily revival as the Lord's people. As His church, our prayer should always be, Lord, revive us again. If we're not praying that and living that out in our lives, this church is going to fade away into the sunset like many other churches in times past. You know, you see churches have life cycles, it seems, in a lot of occasions. And here, I don't want us to be one of those churches that fades away, that just disappears, that the candlestick is removed because we forget the source of the one who blesses us and the one who gives us strength. You know, I'm thankful for the blessings of the past, but we need the Lord's revival today. We need His grace today. I was reading behind a commentator a couple of weeks ago, and he was talking about just churches, and you see this happen over and over again in a lot of situations, that the Lord will bless the church to grow in a certain area and grow, and there will be this great movement towards the truth. But the commentator said, you have to be careful, because today's movements, if you're getting distracted from what you're supposed to do, today's movements in the house of the Lord can become tomorrow's museum. You ever been in a church where it felt like a museum? And he says, and if you're not careful from there, it can become a mausoleum where the church just dies. So as God's people, our prayer should be that the Lord would revive us. We believe in eternal security as far as us as God's children and going to heaven. But understand, there's no promise of eternal security for the church, the physical body here in this place. We have to be diligent to seek the Lord's face, because if we fail to do that, He can take the candlestick and put it somewhere else. We knew heaven's our home, but as God's people, we have to seek His face and His blessings for this place to be here for us and for our children and for our grandchildren. Lord, revive us. So going to the verse 1 of Psalm 85, I want us to see that the psalmist teaches us here that it is right and healthy for us to remember and acknowledge the goodness of the Lord in times past. And that's what this first section is about. He says here that, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of David. You see this psalm, you see the psalmist, he's going to look back at the past blessings of God, and he's going to ask God to bless them in the here and now, and then he's going to look forward at what God has done for us. But he says, Lord, You've been favorable unto Your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. The word favorable here is a good word for us, and it's a key word to understanding what the psalmist is writing here. The word favorable means affection. And he's saying, Lord, You have shown us affection in times past. Lord, You have blessed us. Your favor has been upon us. This is similar to what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3 when he was talking about, it says in verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. And then he says, even as a father, the son in whom He delighteth. The word favorable here is a picture of delight. And he's saying here, Lord, You have delighted in us, Your people. You have shown us favor. How do we have favor as God's people this morning? Is it because we're so lovable and that we have done something to gain the favor of God? No. The favor that he's speaking of here is the undeserved, unmerited love and affection that God has given us as His people. He doesn't love us because we're so lovable. We don't deserve it. But the psalmist says here, Lord, You have been favorable unto Your people. You love us that are unlovable, and You have blessed us as God's people. He's been favorable to the land. And I believe that we can say that here. The Lord has been favorable to our land, has He not? This church is a testimony of God's blessing and God's favor. He has provided for many years. Don't take that for granted. That is a gift from God. And he says here, Lord, You have been favorable. And then he says this, You've brought back the captivity of Jacob. This is a picture of restoration. And just to simply state this, what the psalmist is saying here is basically, in spite of ourselves, Lord, You have been favorable. He talks about bringing back the captivity of Jacob. He uses that name Jacob strategically here, and it was a word that would be very familiar to the audience that the psalmist was writing at this time. Using this term Jacob brought back memories of the man Jacob. Remember, Israel Jacob's name was changed to Israel, but when he speaks about the captivity of Jacob here, he's talking about Israel, and he's using Jacob's old name. Remember when Jacob wrestled there with the angel? We had, his name was changed from Jacob unto Israel. But when they use the term Jacob here, it's to remind them of what they were by their nature. What did Jacob's name mean? Supplanter. It meant Jacob was a shyster. Jacob was a man that in and of himself was shady, to borrow today's term. He was sus. And it says here to God's people in the Old Testament time, Lord, You've been favorable unto the land, and You've brought back the captivity of Jacob. And he's saying here literally, You've turned the turning of Jacob. What this is a picture of here is the Lord blessing and the Lord delivering, not because of our worth, but because He's the God over all and the great loving King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the psalmist is praising God here for being good unto us, even though we have failed on every corner. We have failed all along the way. You may be thinking about Jacob, and you say, well, I've read about Jacob. Jacob in and of himself, Jacob was not a good character. You wouldn't trust Jacob with your wallet. You wouldn't trust Jacob to keep things above board. Well, I want you to understand this psalm is telling us, even though we still have some Jacob in us, the Lord has blessed us and he has shown us favor. Verse 2, it says, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. He ends this verse with basically an amen here. And there's two things I want us to think about. He talks about iniquity here. What has God done for us? What can we look back on as far as the favor and the blessings of God? We have been forgiven, have we not? He says here, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. And thou hast covered all their sin. You know, there's a difference between sin and iniquity. You know, sin is the actions that we commit. But he uses the word iniquity here. And I think that's speaking about what's on the inside. He says, you've forgiven the iniquity. The word iniquity is this word that means something that's perverted, something that's twisted, something that's crooked. And the psalmist says here, you've forgiven the iniquity of your people. Sin are the actions that those that have iniquity commit. To kind of put it another way, iniquity is like the virus in the software that impacts the hardware and the output of a device. He says here that our iniquity has been forgiven. The word forgiven here is this picture of this lifting up of a crushing burden. Do your sins crush you this morning? As you think about what you are by nature, as you think about how selfish and how many times we have transgressed the righteous law of God, does it not feel like a burden when you start thinking about that? The psalmist says here, Lord, you have lifted up that burden. I want to tell you, that burden that we had, we couldn't lift it up by ourselves. We were condemned, but God has lifted the burden of iniquity in his forgiveness. And then he says here, you have covered all of their sin. How are our sins covered this morning? They're covered. We sang about it a couple of times this morning. It's covered by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can sing that song. I know that my Redeemer lives. Glory, hallelujah. We sing that because he has covered our sins. And this is really the language of the atonement. And they understood this was the Old Testament time. They were under that sacrificial system where those lambs, those rams, and those bulls, they were offered as a sacrifice to remember their sins. It didn't save them from their sins, but it was a remembrance. But here, all the way back in the Old Testament time, it says that the Lord, thou hast covered all their sins. Isn't that a blessing to think about? Let's not miss that word all. It doesn't say that he has covered some of our sins. And if you want to just really simplify the theological worldviews out there in the world that we live in, there's varying degrees of beliefs as far as how many of our sins were covered. Some people think, well, the Lord has covered some of our sins. He's covered our sins up until the point where we start our Christian walk. We start our service. He's covered our sins, and these are viewpoints out there. He's covered our sins to the point where we were baptized, or where we made the decision to serve God, and then it's up to us to take care of the rest of the sins from this point forward. That's not correct. Some people say he's covered most of our sins. He's covered most of our sins, and there's just a little bit of stuff that we have to do. We just need to believe. We just need to make a decision. We just need to be baptized. We just need to tip the scales in our favor. No, the psalmist says he has covered all of our sins. Past, present, and future sins. The psalmist says here he has covered them all. How many of our sins did Jesus Christ die for? All of them. Man, y'all are good this morning. Very good. Past, present, and future, the Lord has covered. And we need to remember that. That's why we pray unto the Lord, revive us again, remind us of what you have done for us, so that we can sing as the hymn writer of old, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." That's what the psalmist is speaking of here. And it goes on in verse 3. It says, "Thou hast forgiven," or "hath taken away all thy wrath, and has turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger." Now he's speaking about the Lord's forgiveness. He has covered our sins. We see here that our iniquities have been forgiven, but we see here he speaks about the wrath, the anger of God. The word wrath here, he talks about the fierceness of the anger of God. This is a picture, if you want something to tag this word here of anger and the fierceness of his anger, you could say here that it's this white hot anger of the Lord. And it says it's been taken away. I want you to understand that God is angry about sin. We're not angry enough about sin and iniquity, but understand a righteous and a holy God hates sin, and he is angry because of sin. He doesn't wink at sin, and he's the one that has the right to be angry at sin, because he's the almighty, all-holy King of kings and Lord of lords. And the psalmist says here, you know, God is angry with sin, but he's taking away the wrath. You think about the holiness of God for just a minute, and it should drive you to your knees in reverence to God. Our God is a holy God, and no sin can stand in his presence. That's a problem for me because I'm a sinner. But I'm thankful that the solution of the problem wasn't me, but it was his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He lived the holy life and in our stead bore the sins that we rightly deserved punishment for. But the psalmist says, "You've taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger." Sometimes we will start thinking about our baggage and our background, and I do in my own mind, I'll just think sometimes, "Lord, how can you love me, and how can you have anything to do with me as I think about all the things that I've done?" And some people believe, well, you may be saved by the grace of God, but then when you get up into heaven, there's essentially, all of those transgressions are going to be played out there before you know. The psalmist says he's taken away all thy wrath and turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. We do not have to stress and worry about our past because it was paid for on Calvary's cross. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. So we see that looking back. And can we not look back and say, "Lord, you have blessed us. Lord, you have been good to us. You have been good to us as a people. You have been good to us as individuals. You have been good to us in our families." And then we get verses 4 through 7. And just to summarize verses 4 through 7, the psalmist is basically saying, "Lord, bless us again. You've done it in the past. Lord, do it again." And I want you to understand that as the Lord's people, our eternal life is secured. As we've been saved by the grace of God, we don't have to worry about our eternal life. We don't have to worry about being saved again. But if we're being honest, we need revived again, don't we? We need revived again on a daily basis. And there comes times in our lives where we need God to restore and revive us again. And that's what the psalmist is praying here in verses 4 through 7. You notice in verse 4 he says, "Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger to cease towards us." This is a picture of people who have lost their way and can't find it back on their own. We need to understand that as God's people, you know, when the Bible calls us sheep, that's not really a term of endearment. Sheep are kind of dumb. You watch a sheep, if you've observed sheep, they have tiny brains and they can walk from one end of this building here to another and get lost and can't find their way back. We in our flesh can find ourselves that way. So the prayer here is, "Lord, turn us and cause thine anger toward us to cease." But I want you to understand, when we get in those seasons, don't blame God. God hasn't gone anywhere. It's us that have gone astray. But he says here, he says, turn us, O God. I want you to understand that he is the God of our salvation. That term here, that descriptor here is God of our salvation. We know that he has saved us eternally. We know that our sin debt has been paid for. But I'm thankful that he's the God that even delivers us on a daily basis. I still mess up, but he is the God that is with us and blesses us. And the psalmist says here, turn us back, Lord. Turn us back. He asks a couple of rhetorical questions as we go on in verse 5. He says, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? This is a rhetorical question that the psalmist asks here. And both of these questions here in this verse uses the word anger. We know by faith that, as we've already read, that the Lord is not going to cast us off. He's not going to change his mind about eternal salvation. But the psalmist here, what he's speaking about is, the psalmist is recollecting his sins and his transgressions. And I think what we have here is a healthy response to those that have sinned against God and seeking God. And he asks these questions here, will you be angry for us forever? Here is an individual that's genuinely expressing sorrow over their sins. He recognizes that their sins have not been pleasing unto God. And he prays, Lord, how long will you be angry? That's healthy for us to realize that the Lord is not pleased when we turn away from his word. When we turn away from his commandment, we need to understand that he's not pleased with that. One of the biggest problems in our culture today is that we gloss over and we dismiss that idea that the Lord is not pleased with sin. This is the proper response to sin and transgression. Lord, this attitude of contrition, this attitude of humility coming from the one that wrote this psalm. This one recognizes their sin and asks that question. This shows me that this is an individual that is grieving because of their sins. I like this second question. I think this is very relevant to us as God's people when I think about the church today. The second question is basically, Lord, don't prolong your anger to all generations. I want the Lord to bless us and revive us here for the here and now, but we need to pray that the Lord would bless us and revive us as a people here so that there will be a beacon of truth, as the brother prayed in his prayer, for our children and our grandchildren and even my great-grandchildren, if the Lord sees fit to tarry that long. You know, if we do not be mindful of our actions in the house of the Lord and seeking his face, it'll impact the future. You know, as I using that term, churches that become museums and then mausoleums, museums have a bunch of old things in it. I love old folks. I'm thankful for you, but if all we have here are old folks, that's concerning. And we need to pray, Lord, revive us for the sake of our children and our grandchildren, for the sake of them that the culture and the world that we live in today just wants to swallow up. Lord, revive us. Where we have fallen short, show us, Lord, that we would grieve for those sins and those transgressions and look to you. Bless us again, Lord. Oh, my friends, we need to pray that the Lord would bless us, because I want my children and my grandchildren to be able to sit under the truth and be exposed to that truth. Take that seriously. I am here this morning by the grace of God, but I had faithful grandparents and faithful other people that prayed that the Lord would bless, that the calls would continue here so that I would be here right now. I mentioned Wednesday night. I can remember at 5 years old when Brother David had hair and had curly hair. And there were people praying and faithful folks that recognized the need for the truth, and they recognized revival. Verses 6 through 7, he says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. See these words here, revive. Wilt thou not revive us again? We've seen that word restore. come up over and over. Wilt thou not revive us again, Lord, that we may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. You'll know when there's revival in your heart because you'll enjoy the things of God. Are you happy when you come to the house of the Lord and you hear these songs of praise sung? Or are you rejoicing when the word of God is preached? That's a wonderful indicator that the Lord is blessing with revival in your heart. And let me tell you this, this isn't contingent upon the circumstances of our lives. We all have hard that we're dealing with. But this transcends that. This isn't about things and events and circumstances getting better in our lives per se, but it's about us drawing nearer unto the Lord and Him granting us joy. He says, revive us again, Lord, that we may rejoice in you as our people. Joy, we need joy. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is oftentimes thing-centered and emotional and people-centered. Joy is God-centered, and that's why he says here, revive us again. He says that thy people may rejoice in thee. Satan will steal your joy. He will. He is the thief of joy. But our God is the source of all joy. When we keep our eyes upon Him and our eyes upon His Word, here we have the psalmist grieving over his turning away, straying away from God. You see, you can just see the misery that comes off of the pages of Scripture when you read those verses. But he says here that there is joy in the Lord. Paul would write in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord, he says. And again, I say rejoice. Paul wrote that as he was really literally a prisoner for the cause of Christ. And let me just stop here. Where are you in your life right now? As an individual, as a member of the body of Christ, as a member of your family, are you in a season of your life where you're enjoying God? I want you to understand, as God's people, we pray that He would revive us. And He's faithful to do that. And a good indicator as far as our devotion unto the Lord, and this really steps on my toes, and hopefully it steps on your toes too, our devotion to the Lord in a large degree can really be felt out and expressed by the level of joy that we have in our service to Him. And again, it has nothing to do with the circumstances going on in your life. But it's your focus. Do you find joy as you come to the house of the Lord? Do you find joy as you sing these wonderful hymns of praise that we've sung this morning? Can you say, as the psalmist of old said, that I'm going to enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise? Lord, help us to find that joy. We may be in a season of life where we're like David of old when he cried out to the Lord as he wrote that psalm, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David found himself in that place because David had turned away from the things of God. But you know what? God is faithful. We look back at the blessings of the past and we gain energy, we gain encouragement, but we pray unto the Lord that He would bless us today with joy. I'm thankful for the joy that we have in the Lord. I'm thankful that in spite of myself, where again, at every corner, I have tried to mess things up, but God has blessed in spite of myself, and He will bless us wherever you are this morning. Our God is able. He has blessed, and it's our sacred duty. It's our responsibility as disciples to seek the Lord. He will give us joy. Thankful for everybody's attention. I didn't go but 2 minutes after, so I was close on that. But remember, I didn't say I was going to stop right at 11:30. But let's find a hymn. And we have the glorious privilege this morning to go into the baptismal services. But if there's one or more that's been blessed and you've seen that the God of heaven is the source of your joy and He's blessed you, take up your cross and follow after Him. You will not regret that. Amen. The Lord will bless us. Let's turn to Psalm.